Morning, church.
Good morning.
If you would you stand with me as we read from Daniel chapter 6? I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV. It is not going to be on the screen this morning. I'm sorry about that. Pull those phones out, and I'll give you an extra second to do that. Daniel chapter 6, a well-known story. You all probably have it memorized anyways. It says this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon, Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day and pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the interdict that you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lord, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of the day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel was taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, And those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Jesus, would the growing conviction and conclusion of our hearts be what King Darius prays here. May we know your rule, may we know your reign in the world. And may that have extremely practical implications for how we live in this world. May we have this firm conviction that you are at work in the world around us. We are not left to ourselves. We're not left abandoned. In whatever circumstances or places that we find ourselves in, you are stronger. You're greater. So Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room, for those that might even be listening on a future date, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us, continue to have us know in more and more deeper and more profound ways, would we know your love for us and your desire to empower us. That statement about Daniel, that there was a spirit that was in him, may that be said of us. May there be a spirit in us. May it be your spirit that is active in our lives so that we might be your witnesses in this world that you've placed us in. And so we say that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please feel free to have a seat. I want to start real quick, start this morning by talking about compasses. I want to talk about compasses. A compass, according to various scientific websites, that follow have a .com on them, so I don't know how authoritative they are. It's not .gov or .org. But here's some of the very quick research I've done on compasses. The definition simply is this. A compass works by detecting and responding to the Earth's natural magnetic fields. Statement's really simple. You might agree with that statement, but it's just simply what we have known for a lot of human history is that this compass allows us to find direction, and that the holder of the compass, no matter where they are on the earth, can find a constant sense of direction. And what I find so intriguing about a compass, it reminds us that there is an unseen force at work in the world. There is an unseen power at work in the world, and we can, through the use of a hovering magnet, calibrate where we're headed. And if you really want to trip out, do a little study on this word, magnetoreception. It is not about the enemy of the X-Men. But it's about this ability, this almost superhero, superpower ability that some animals have, where they can naturally play with the Earth's magnetic field. And scientists, biologists, they're stumped by how this, and there's all these different theories about how animals are able to play off of the Earth's magnetic field, and some of the theories that are discussed are these. One theory is that there are magnetic minerals and bacteria at work in an animal's body. Another theory is that some animals have internal cellular or neural mechanisms that convert electroreceptivity into magnetic sensitivity. If it doesn't make any sense to you, it doesn't make any sense to me either. I'm just quoting from different websites. There's even an idea out there that is way over my head, and it deals with quantum entangled molecules with unpaired electrons. Of course, absolutely. Makes complete sense to you, right? All to say there's a mystery at work in the world. There's a mystery at work in the world, and one that teaches us we are not left to ourselves to figure out direction. We're not left to our own to figure out where we're headed. And what the compass has meant historically for humanity is this: there is hope for the lost. There is hope for the disoriented. There is hope for the wandering soul. Because wherever we find ourselves, there is an unseen force at work in the world that we can tap into and that compels us to discover there's direction, there's guidance. Why bring all that up? Because what I want to zero in on this morning is in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. From the New Living Translation, you'll see it come up on the screen. It says this. It says that when Daniel heard about the law that had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. And what I want to play with this morning is this little just phrase right there at the end is that Daniel faces Jerusalem. And why? Why does he face Jerusalem? Why this detail specifically about this? There's this law that's signed. No, you can't pray to anyone else. And it just doesn't tell us that Daniel then went three times a day, he would fall on his knees, and he would pray to God. But it mentions that he prays towards Jerusalem. And why? Why is this description towards us? The first thing that I would point out for us is this, is that I believe that what his posture towards Jerusalem is showing us is that there is this posture that we take where we turn to God for help. And this isn't a statement that Daniel believed that God was stuck in Jerusalem and he wasn't with him in Babylon. This wasn't a state or a statement that says that God dwells in a building and he doesn't dwell anywhere else on the earth, right? It's this understanding that we all have is that that when we gather here together on Sunday mornings, it isn't that God is only in this building, but it's an understanding that God is at work all in the world around us. So why then can we make the statement that we think that Daniel's facing Jerusalem would be his turning to God? There's this incredible moment in the Hebrew scriptures where after the King Solomon erects the temple of the Lord, in 1 Kings chapter 8, there is a significant section where Solomon prays a prayer of dedication. And one little snippet from this prayer that Solomon lifts to the Lord is this, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. If they, speaking of the Hebrews, God's people, if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, towards this city you have chosen and towards this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and petition from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Daniel's turning towards Jerusalem was tapping into this prayer that Solomon lifted, and it was a statement here by Daniel. Daniel believed not that God was confined to the temple, but Daniel in this statement was, God, you dwell in heaven. Now here's the play that's happening in that statement. In Daniel chapter 2, all of the wise men, all of the sorcerers, all of the enchanters, right, all of the higher officials in Babylon came to King Nebuchadnezzar and told him, like, hey, there's no ability to interpret your dream. Only the gods can do that, and the gods do not live on earth with people. The perspective of the Babylonians and then the Medes and the Persians was that the gods dwelled in the heavens, and because they dwelled in the heavens, it meant that they didn't interact with earth, that they were distant from earth. But Daniel gave this completely different perspective, this completely different paradigm, and it was this, that heaven mingles with earth. And that if God dwells in heaven, if heaven is the place that God lives, it means that he interacts with us here on earth. It means that he is not distant from us. It means that he's near, that he is with us. Actually, by turning toward the temple, he's remembering this prayer, and he's actually saying, you are not confined to a building. You're here and you're present. You're present in the very state, the position that I find myself in. And this turning towards Jerusalem, I think, is an encouragement to us where we would remember, how do we endure in this world? How do we find strength? What we find, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's a young man. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is likely in his 80s. And so we see him from his teenage years to all the way being in his 80s. And we find this consistent endurance across Daniel's life. We find this ability to endure. We find this ability to find strength. He went from Jerusalem trusting in God. He went from Jerusalem to being brought over to the Babylonians, and he's trusting in God. And Babylonians are conquered. Now the Medes and Persians are in power, and now he is still trusting in God. How does Daniel find strength from his teenage years to all the way to being in his 80s? Because he regularly turned to God. He regularly had this habit of praying. He believed God could help. Really that simple. He believed God could help. He could help strengthen his body when everyone else was eating all of the delicacies of the kings. God could help interpret dreams. God could help in a den of lions. God could help in making judicial decisions. God can help when there's work gossip and backbiting that's taking place. God can help amongst, you know, just relational difficulties. God can help. So he turns to him. God was his present help in time of need. What's something else that we see in this prayer by Daniel turning towards Jerusalem? Daniel, I believe it's this statement that he is calibrated three times a day in a foreign land. He's calibrated three times a day in a foreign land. What I'm discovering more and more as I get just a little bit older and a little bit older, stretching is becoming extremely important. I know I've mentioned before, I play, you know, basketball on Monday nights with a group of guys, and I find that I'm one of the older guys that's on the court. And while everyone else is shooting baskets to prepare for the night, I'm sitting in a corner and I'm spending all of the time stretching my back and legs. I don't know about you guys, like even yesterday, I'm standing on the sidelines of my son's soccer game that's taking place, standing there for 1 hour. And then I go to move, and then I realize, ooh, I was standing too long. And then you sit in the office, and you sit for too long. And then you're finding nowadays that you can sleep too long, where you wake up in the morning and you go, oh no, I got more than 8 hours of sleep. My back feels terrible. Gravity is just weighing upon our bodies for the entirety of our lives. There is this unseen force that is just constantly putting its pressure on us. And the writers of Scripture tell us, don't be conformed to the ways of this world. The understanding of the apostles, those that were nearest to Jesus, was this understanding. There's an unseen force at work in the world around us, regularly pressing upon us, and all of us are vulnerable to it. All of us are vulnerable to it. Our natural inclination will be conformed to the ways of the world. Even us, as followers of Jesus, there's all this unseen just pressure just being placed upon us to be calibrated to the ways of the world. And the solution, right, you think about the Apostle Paul writing to the church is, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but by prayer. That you'd be transformed, you'd be shaped in the way of Jesus. There's intentionally, the reason that I wanted to read from the NRSV this morning is because it's one of the translations that highlights that there was a spirit that was in Daniel. There was something different about him. There was something unique about what was happening in the interior of his life. And I think that it's intentionally that the author of Daniel writes it this way to show that there's this comparing and this contrasting to Daniel and to all of the other people that are at work in the Medes and Persian Empire. Daniel had a unique and gifted spirit that was at work in his life. And then what do you see about the characteristics of the others that are ruling over the Medes and Persian Empire? They were corrupt. They were looking to trap Daniel. What you find is that the way that even the king is described is that he is playing to the flirting and to the just the praise of man. It's like, oh, king, you're so good. Like, everyone should. And he's just like, yes, you're right. I am. There was an excellent spirit in Daniel. And prayer works this way. Yes, God hears and acts. He is our very present help in time of need, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help during our time of need. But one of the impacts of prayer is that we are the ones that are changed. And three times a day, Daniel is calibrated in the way of the kingdom of God. Three times a day, he makes sure to fall down on his knees and to look to heaven. Because Daniel knows there's a lot of pressure on him to act like all of the rulers that are around him. Left to himself, he will acclimate. His life will begin to look like the lives of everyone else that's ruling around him. And this place of prayer, this secret place, what's the secret place? The secret place is the space that we regularly meet with God, just us and him. And we find that our lives begin to look like him. Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. The real threat in this chapter, is not the den of lions. The real threat is that Daniel would stop praying. That's the threat. Herman Veldkamp, in one of the commentaries that I read, he's quoted by one of the commentators saying this: when we watch Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, we hold our breath in fear and anticipation. Yet by that point, the danger has already been overcome and the great fight has been fought. It is indeed a wondrous miracle that God preserves one of his children in the lion's den, but it is no less a miracle that God's gracious hand saved Daniel when all of Babylon, goaded by Satan, attempted to pry apart those two aged hands tightly clasped in prayer. That's the threat. Will Daniel stop praying? The threat from the author's perspective in the book of Daniel isn't what will happen when he gets thrown into the lion's den, because at that point, it's this understanding. Daniel belongs to the Lord. And we've heard it from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can perish, but we'll still serve the Lord. Whatever you throw at us, like, we are still going to serve the Lord. The threat upon Daniel's life is not, will you live or will you die in the lion's den? The threat upon Daniel's life is, will you lose this life of prayer? Will you lose this rhythm of communing with God? Daniel was faithful. He was never negligent. He was proactive. He was responsible. There was no corruption in him. Why? Because three times a day, he's calibrated in the way of the kingdom of God. He's changed in the secret place. He's made to look like Jesus. The next thing I would say that gets highlighted by this turning of Daniel towards Jerusalem is this other description that's there, is that Daniel faces Jerusalem, he falls to his knees, and the windows are open. Why that little description, that the windows get opened? I love this little detail because, as you can probably imagine, that during this time in human history, there's no electricity. Right? He goes upstairs into his upstairs room, he opens the door, and there's no light switch. By the way, random little fact, whoever constructed our home put the light switch in the kitchen in the wrong place. Still, we've been living there for what, 5-6 years now? And when we go to leave the kitchen, like leave the house, we still swipe on the wrong side. I don't know what it is, but we swipe the wrong side of the wall and the light switch isn't there. And we go, oh, that's right. Like both of us, Lars and I, both of us do it. You go, it's on the other side. Does anyone else have a room like that where you're just like, why did they put the light switch here? It's easier to complain about it, actually. Anyways, there's no light switch for Daniel. There's no electricity. And the opening up of the windows would be the lightness of the day invading the darkness of his space. Would be the opening up of the windows, would be the light permeating his room. It would be about the radiance of the sun lighting up the darkness. He stoops down, and this is the posture of our hearts in prayer. We recognize we need something greater to invade our space. And listen. Without exaggeration, Daniel is one of the most powerful people on the face of the planet right now. At this moment in human history, he is one of the most powerful people. The king of the Medes and Persians, it said in the opening chapter or the opening verses of this chapter is, and the king wanted to place Daniel in charge of it all. That Daniel would have ruled the entire, like, empire. This is a man that's wise, he's strong, he's diligent, he's responsible, and he still takes a posture of desperation in prayer. One of the most powerful people on the entire face of the planet is being shown stooping down. I need your help. Right? Daniel is regularly described as being effective in his work. There's an excellent spirit in him that allows him to thrive, to flourish in the places that he finds himself. It doesn't matter the empire that he's in. Like he's in Jerusalem, and he's one of the noble officials in Jerusalem. He's brought over into Babylon, and he's one of the highest rulers in Babylon. And the Medes and Persians conquer Babylon, and they notice Daniel. And there's something unique about who you are. And let's set you up to be the one that rules the entire empire. For this invading army to say, yes, you, this foreigner, this slave, we want you to be in charge of it all. There must have been something unique about Daniel. There must have just been something absolutely that shined in his life that set him apart from others. Christopher Wright, looking at this passage in Daniel 6, comments on this moment and says this. He says, so when I think of those open windows, I don't see them as an escape hatch, but as an entry shaft. That is, they were not so much to let Daniel's prayers out as to let the God of Jerusalem in. Daniel's prayer life was not escapism out of the daily grind of political administration. Rather, his daily prayer was his means of bringing the power and presence of Israel's God into his immediate work. Daniel was effective in the workplace. Daniel was effective in the world that God had placed him in. He was unique. There was favor that was upon his life. Friends, the imagery of Scripture is that God wants to reign with you, to partner with you to see his kingdom happen here on earth. The understanding that I have when looking over the pages of Scripture is that God wants to empower you to be a faithful presence in this world. Way more than me. Listen, I hang out on a church campus all week long. I sit in an office with Larissa. It's good. I have this. You're in the marketplace. You're in the courtrooms, you're in the classrooms, you're working, you're the ones volunteering at the nonprofits, you're the ones, right, that are out in the world. And God, I believe, is empowering you to see his kingdom happen here on earth. You're the ministers. You're the ones that he is desiring to pour his spirit upon, that you, it might be said of you, that there is a unique spirit upon your life so that you would thrive in Babylon, that you would be his witness. The Daniel's posture here in prayer is that the God of heaven gets into his life so that he might be effective in the world. You're the saints. You're the sent, the set apart ones. You're the sent ones. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon your life to be sent out into the world. And this is why, as a church, we regularly pray, may God's face shine upon you. May you know his radiance. May you know his joy. May you know his delight. May you know his face shining upon you as you are sent out into this world. He delights in you, and he longs to partner with you in this world. We'll keep going. Daniel's posture of prayer and facing towards Jerusalem, I believe, is also the statement about how he is seeking help for his people. Daniel's prayers are likely not just for himself. We read earlier from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 48 through 49 of Solomon's prayer of dedication. Here are the very next verses in verses 50 and 51. Solomon prays, and I've got to believe that this prayer is on Daniel's mind as he faces Jerusalem. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all of the offenses that they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. Daniel's likely down on his knees in prayer, praying for the rest of God's people that are also exiled in this foreign land. Right? This decree that is given by King Darius and that's sent out throughout all of his empire, Daniel knows that all of his friends, all of his loved ones are also under this law. Right? So there's likely this posture of prayer coming before the Lord and just like, God, would your people also turn to you in this moment? Would they not give up on their worship of you? But would they continue to endure and remember that your hand is upon them? And if they would turn to you, that you would remember them. And that you, rather than their enemies striking them, that they would know that you would give them favor in the eyes of their enemies. And when we see Daniel in this posture, facing Jerusalem and praying for the rest of God's people, how can you not think of Jesus? How can you not think of Jesus, particularly in Holy Week, where we're told that on Palm Sunday, he's riding on a donkey and he looks over Jerusalem and he begins to weep? God, would you remember your people? Would you gather your people? Would you be good to your people? Christians, for hundreds of years, when they've looked at this story in Daniel chapter 6, have found a beautiful illustration and a pointing towards Jesus in these stories, in this story specifically. That Daniel is the story of Daniel here in the lion's den is causing us to look forward to Jesus. And there are incredible parallels when you begin to dissect this chapter of Daniel chapter 6 and think about the Holy Week. In this moment, Daniel faces Jerusalem. He's described as lacking corruption. He's innocent, but he's falsely accused. Daniel is without blemish. Daniel actually doesn't say anything until way later in the chapter when the king asks, Daniel, have you been delivered? Daniel is mysteriously quiet throughout this chapter. Daniel is at peace with lions, right? He's framed as this offering without blemish that is at peace with lions, and it's like he's intentionally framed as Isaiah's prophetic announcement that there will be a moment when lambs and lions sit at peace together. When Jesus cries out from the cross in Psalm chapter 22, and you've heard it before, very likely, when Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Twice in that psalm, there are references to God's shutting the lion's mouth. You find that a stone is placed in front of the den, and it is sealed by the king's signet ring. Early in the morning, the cave is visited. Daniel is found alive and vindicated, and the accuser finds judgment. It's this incredible story that's intentionally used and it's used to show us that that there's, and this is where we're going to be next week. I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 7 before we gather here next week. This story is intentionally describing the battle with a beast. The story is intentionally used to show, and Daniel is framed as this son of man kind of figure. And Daniel will battle a beast, and that the son of man, though he's struck, will be raised vindicated. And it's this way by the authors of Scripture to show us we look forward to a day when God will bring deliverance over the beast. We look forward to a day when God will bring deliverance for us. And it's this way of describing to us that we live in this world where there's this pressure. We live in this world where there's opposition. We live in this world where we just find there is a day-to-day grind that we have to navigate. But there's someone greater. There's someone greater who will bring deliverance for us. There's someone greater who will be victorious. King Darius ends the chapter for us by praying this. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Beloved, I want to turn our attention to communion this morning. As we turn to the Lord's table, it is for me this beautiful reminder, and this is the connection that I would hope that we would make today. Jesus is the one that gives victory. Jesus is the one that conquers the beast on our behalf. He's the one that shuts the mouth of the lion. In him we're guarded. In him we have help. He gains victory. He gives deliverance. He's the one that sustains us. And my prayer for us this morning is that we'd have this same testimony that we see demonstrated in the life of Daniel. That from his teenage years to life in his 80s and beyond, that he had this incredible relationship with the Lord. He delighted in God's presence. The radiance of God's face shone over him. Wherever you find yourselves, whatever situations you find yourself navigating, may you know the face of Jesus shining upon you. May you know him strengthening you today. May you know him delighting in you. You just, that simple statement, just knowing this as we come to the Lord's table, God helps. God helps us. Wherever we find ourselves, God helps us. Here's the instruction for communion this morning. Pastor Brittany will have a plate over here it's gluten-free for anyone that might be a need or a desire. And then there will be two more stations that we'll have with, I guess, gluten-rich bread. And then I'll have a plate or a little bowl that we'll set here upon the speaker. And those are for individual servings for anyone that might be a need, or you might just want to grab those individual elements, come back to your seat. As you come forward this morning, you'll hear us speak a word of the Lord, his body being broken for you and his blood being shed on behalf of you. And there'll be just a couple of people that'll also kind of just be lingering here upon the space. If you find that you want someone to be praying for you this morning, just linger here at the steps. Don't feel a need to rush away from the space, but you could just stand here and that you may find someone placing a hand upon your shoulder and speaking a word of blessing over your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for reigning here in this world. And our continued desire is that we would see heaven touching earth. Jesus, may we know you with us. May we know you with your people. Jesus, bless this church. Bless this community. Bless the individuals of this community, that they would know your abiding presence with them. They would know you strengthening them today. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.